all sorts of topics we could hit on, but I wanted to talk about some recent events. And it's not also necessarily what you would call a holiday lesson, but I wanted to talk about it. Because basically it's happened again. Incomprehensible horror has struck and killed innocent children. And when we look at it and we look, read through the news, what dominates everybody's thoughts is why. We want to know why. We want to know why did it happen? Why couldn't it be stopped? And if you look through all the various things that are being mentioned, I've seen guns blamed, I've seen drugs blamed, psychological problems blamed, the schools blamed, and yes, even God's blamed. You know, this is not the first time. Mankind has a habit of repeating themselves. In fact, take a look in Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. And we'll be, if you want to put a bookmarker there, we will be coming back to it fairly often through this. We'll make our way through this Psalms by the time we get through the lesson. Psalms chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, it's become a rallying point, at least for the moment, of those who want to make some type of change. Now, it really doesn't matter what change is made, just as long as changes are made in some way. Then we can at least feel we've done something to solve the problem. Up until the next time it happens. But what we really need to look at is, why is there evil? Why does it exist? In fact, one of the arguments that's sometimes presented is, well, there's evil, so therefore God doesn't exist. This is at least what atheists would like us to imagine. That because such atrocities happen and it wasn't stopped, therefore God doesn't exist. But reverse that argument. If evil is so prevalent, then why is there righteousness? There are good people out there. There are people doing what is right. For instance, in this recent thing that two people at least were mentioned as giving their lives. They went and faced down the attacker. They lost their lives. That was good. We find that noble. Where'd that come from? Since righteousness exists, do we conclude there can't be evil? See, what we ought to understand is one extreme doesn't preclude the other existing. But usually people say, well, wait. God's supposed to be omnipotent. There's an assumption that limitless power means he'll get anything he wants. And usually what they say is, well, limitless power, that means he has absolute control. A dictatorship, if you will. After all, isn't that what people would do if they were given absolute power? Was control everything around them? But is that what God does with his absolute power? If you think that God should stop all the evil in the world, where do you draw the line? Should we say that God should stop all the murders? Well, then what about stopping all the thievery? Or stopping all the adultery? Or stopping all the lying? At what point in the sins in the world that exist does God let some sin go and stop others? Well, couldn't God create a place with no evil? And the answer is yes. It's called heaven. In Revelation 21, starting with verse 25. Revelation 21, and starting with verse 25, it says, in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never close, and they will bring in glory and honor the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has prepared a place where there is no evil. But this short life is where we battle evil to qualify ourselves to enter the realm where no evil exists. See, it comes down to the fact that God chose to make man with free will. And that's sometimes hard to grasp. And sometimes really understand the significance of that. Because if you prevent a bad choice, then there is no choice. If you don't understand that, lunchtime's coming up here not too long ago, you have a choice of broccoli or broccoli for your vegetable today. Which would you prefer? Oh, I want green beans. Oh, good, you get broccoli. See, that's no choice. That's not free will. God gave man the ability to choose. But that necessitates then the ability to choose wrong. People do make bad choices. People make atrocious choices. People kill when they ought not to. Because God allows man to choose. But then the question sometimes comes up, well, isn't God supposed to protect the innocent? In fact, what it actually says in the scriptures, in Psalm 72, Psalm 72, and in verse 4, may he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. What God promises is justice to those who cause affliction. That's not quite the same thing because there's an implication here. People do afflict the needy. People do oppress the poor. Sometimes people do harm children. God promises to bring justice to play. But he didn't say that it wouldn't happen. One of the writers, when I was studying for this lesson, I was reading up on what some people had argued about the recent events in Connecticut. And I was appalled at one writer. His name was Rabbi, sorry if I mispronounced his name, but Shmuley Bochich. And he actually misquotes a passage out of Psalms 116 in verse 6. He totally rewrites the passage in his quotation. He says, the passage actually says, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. And he changed it to say, the Lord preserves the little children. And it then says, okay, well, God was promised to save all the little children. He didn't do it. And his argument in his piece was, we ought to then blame God. And argue with God, why didn't you do what you said you were going to do? But God didn't promise that. In fact, if we read the context of it, it says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompass me. The terrors of Sheol come upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. If we read the context here, in fact, let me go on a little bit further. For you have rescued my soul from death, my ears from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. David was rescued from affliction. He didn't rely on what he knew. He relied upon God. In fact, God humbled him, brought him low, so that he would learn to depend on God, so that God could save him. This isn't a passage about children. This is a passage about adults learning to be humble in the face of affliction so they can depend on God, so God will then save them. And the emphasis is on the saving of this spiritual person, because he says he saved my soul. Not talking about necessarily preventing physical harm. But I want you to get back to the point, and going back to Psalms 10. Psalm 10 starts out with the question, where were you in those times of trouble? I'm not reading the psalm in order, but let's jump down to verse 7. Talking about the wicked person. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places he kills the innocent. His eyes steadily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. That's what the wicked do. They prey on those who are less fortunate. Those that they can dominate. Those they can control. And the question at the beginning of Psalms is, okay, these type of people exist. God, where are you? And we have such people. But first we have to understand, why are they there in the first place? And that's actually addressed in verses 2 through 6. In pride, the wicked hotly pursues the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved, though all the generations, I will not be in adversity. What happens with the wicked? They can cause the weak to tremble. They can cause other people to bow down to their will. They get to the point of saying, I'm in full control, and God doesn't do anything about it, so I don't care. Whose fault is that? Who is the one who's going against righteousness? But it's the wicked. The reason they exist is because they reject God. They're going against God's will. And maybe you're thinking, well, fine. But why does the innocent have to suffer? Why doesn't God prevent the consequences of those people's sins? Yeah, fine. If they want to reject God, let them die. But why do innocent people die when wicked people make choices? In fact, sometimes the argument is, well, didn't God promise to protect us from evil? In Psalms 121, Psalms 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. God does offer protection, but the protection is a spiritual protection, the keeping of your soul. But consider this. Is it murder if you shoot knowing that no one would ever be harmed? Let's just say that God just rewrites the world's rules so that no murderer could ever kill somebody. They can kill themselves, but they can't kill anybody else. So you pull the trigger and the bullet just stops right in midair or something. Or they always miss. Would it be murder? If you knew that the laws of the universe keep you from ever killing somebody else? You know what? The world will become a video game. You're like Mario Brothers or whatever, where you get stomped on and you just come right back to life. And yet we could never say that a law was broken. What kind of people would we be if we were protected from all harm by other people? If you don't understand that, think about it this way. How do children turn out when they have overprotective parents who protect them from bad grades, bad choices? They rescue them from every fault they ever create. What kind of children come out of that? I can tell you, they turn out to be brats. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, when people don't face the consequences of what they do, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. When people start getting away with little things, they start getting away with bigger things. And bigger things. And bigger things until eventually they don't get away with it. They become more and more evil. Strange as it may seem, that without consequences, people tend to become more wicked. If we don't face hardships, then we don't make the choices that we must make to improve ourselves. It's rough. It's a difficult idea. But over in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Could God prevent all harm from coming to you? The answer is yes. Is that good for you? God's saying no. We understand that as parents. That sometimes we do have to get after our children. We have to put restriction on them. They have to face consequences when they make bad choices. Why? So they can learn to make good choices. Hardships, grief, the very fighting against evil brings out the best in people. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I'll put up with all the trouble this world can give. Because then I will make choices that make me stronger. I'll choose to follow God. Another passage to consider also is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 3. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God proves our character through tribulation and our endurance through those things. See, it gives people proper perspective. Even in the tragedy that happened, like I said, we honor the principal and the other person who stood up in the face of evil. They made a choice. Think about it. Would you make that same choice? Would you face somebody down knowing that your life was on the line just to rescue some children? Or is that not worth it? It gives proper perspective to life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God strengthens us. God perfects us. And it's through the hardships that we face. See, even in the presence of evil, God produces good from that. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Evil is evil, but God can turn it around to produce something that is good. Have you ever thought about what happened because of the tragedy? People were shaken out of their complacency. The world knows that what was done was evil, and they declare it as such. They're making moral choices. They can't ignore it anymore. People are making choices that, as a result, against evil. And that's why we honor the memories of those who fought at the cost of their lives. And have you ever thought about even the gunman who was involved in this understood he did wrong? He killed himself. He didn't want to face the consequences of what he did. He thought he could escape it. He left his life to face the ultimate judge. See, when we assume the protection that's mentioned in Psalms 121 is from physical harm, we have to realize this world is temporary. The protection promises to the righteous and the perseverance of life from being swallowed up by sin. God did not promise a life without tragedy or grief. He promises and offers comfort in the face of tragedy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted from God. See, we get so upset at what happened that we forget about who is it that is to blame. People want to say, God, why didn't you stop it? Not understanding why this world exists. But see, the person who was to blame was the one who pulled the trigger. What we find from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 29. Behold, I found only this, that God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. Every person in this world starts out righteous. That's the way God made us. Including the murder of those innocent children. He started life righteous. And God teaches men to live righteously. After all, it's God who said, do not murder. He is the one who says killing the innocent is an abomination. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 22 and in verse 3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, and do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in the place of David, riding on the chariots, on horses, for his people. Notice God's statement. If you do this right, if you follow my laws, if you preserve life, you protect the innocent, it is the evil who ignores God. Jump down to verse 17. But your eyes and your hearts are intent only upon your own dishonest gain and on shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and extortion. Whose fault is that? The God who says don't do this or the people who choose to do that? See, the evil deceives himself in thinking that God doesn't care. Go back to Psalms 10 again. We're down to verse 11 now. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 11. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has set it, hidden his face, and he will never see it. That's how the wicked look at it. They don't think God's there. They don't think God's going to call them to account. They don't think there's going to be any problems. They're going to do whatever they want to do. And there's no consequence. So let's put the blame where it solely belongs. This tragedy occurred because a young man chose to be evil and went against God's laws. So we need to stop blaming other things and other people and understand he did what was morally incorrect. And that's putting it mildly. Ecclesiastes chapter 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 18 and in verse 20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And we understand this, then the problem becomes a lot simpler. The question really what we need to examine is how do we teach people not to be evil? How do we instill a fear of God in people so that they don't want to do evil? See, we're not going to be isolated from evil. That's what God tells us. In Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13. Starting with verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat also. Allow them to grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." It is plain down in verse 36 what he's talking about. Through 43. God's decision is he cannot remove evil because you'll get less good. And God's after a maximum harvest of good. It's not great that there's evil in this world. The plain, sad fact is, evil's here, and evil's more prevalent than good. In Matthew 7, starting with verse 13. "Enter through the wide gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And there are times when if you want to look for a good man, it's hard to find. In Micah chapter 7, and verse 2. "The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie await for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the others with a net." Micah is saying it's tough to find somebody who's righteous anymore. There's times that's going to be that way. But what God calls us to do is to act like men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. How does that happen? Facing down the evil in this world. Standing up for what's right. We have to abhor the evil that's in this world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be done without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And a part of that also is defending the weak. This is what God had against Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. Starting with verse 16. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. This is what God calls us to do. To stand up for what's right. Because the point is, justice will come. Sad thing is the world has lost its fear of God. Going back to Psalms 10. Psalms chapter 10, starting with verse 12. Psalm chapter 10, starting with verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked, of the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You have strengthened their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. See, one of the problems that we have as a nation is we've had so many people saying for so long that God is love, that they haven't instilled the fear of God. That God will punish the wicked. That message needs to get back out. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 30. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I don't have all the answers for why evil continues. But you know what? I know God knows what he's doing. In Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 and 34. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? God ideas are far, I can't comprehend them. I don't know enough to even begin to comprehend what's going on. But I do know that God's called us to battle. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. There's two more verses here. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Now, gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. That was what Jeremiah was told. People aren't going to like it. People don't want to face the fact that they have become evil. Society is what's allowed this to happen. Because it hasn't been instilling moral values in people. We have to stand up and do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's what God calls us to do. Yes, evil's in this world. We have to stand. When we see the atrocities that happen, the question we have to ask ourselves, will we, in that position, stand for God? Can we put our lives on the line? Knowing that this life is temporary anyway. Do we really believe that? Hope you think about those things. We offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And those who are children of God would like the prayers of their brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, those who love you.